Our Father and our God, this morning we give thanks for the mercy, the grace that in Christ Jesus thou hast lavished upon us. And Father, we pray as thy word is about to be declared, may thou, Lord God, cause this man to decrease, the power of the Holy Spirit to increase. May thou illumine his mind and give him the articulation of speech. But Lord, I pray that thy word this morning will fall on good soil, that your people will say yes to thy will and yes to thy way. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church say, amen. Imagine a person sitting in a doctor's office waiting for the result of a routine test. Then the door opens and the doctor walks in. His face looks sad. And he looked in the eye of the person and delivers a single sentence that completely shattered their life. In an instant, that sentence of a terminal illness has caused their future to evaporate before their eyes. And I believe their mind will spin into a dark void of what now? Loved ones, while this is obviously a hypothetical scenario, but you know, my few decades as a pastor, I have come across people that actually epitomize the scenario. I've come across people diagnosed with a terminal illness. I've come across people in hospitals, ICU unit, literally fighting for their lives. I've come across people that have been sent home from the hospital because the doctor could not do anything for them. And though none of those persons actually verbalized this question, but I could see it all over their faces. And the question is this, what now? You know, what do I do when I come to a dead end in life? You know, what do I do when it seems all hope is gone? What do I do when I face insurmountable crises in life? What do I do when I don't know what to do? Perhaps these were the questions that were going through the mind of a man in the Bible. And the man's name was Ezekiah. Ezekiah, we read in chapter 20 of 2 Kings, was mortally sick. And he was informed not by doctor, but by prophet to get his house in order because he was going to die. How did Ezekiah respond to this death sentence? Well, this morning, I believe, loved ones, his response is the key to knowing what to do when you face the dead end in life. To know what to do when you don't know what to do. And this, Lord, this morning, this is what's going to bring me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 20. Now, let's look at the context here, everybody. Now, by way of context, you know, it was around 716 BC when Ezekiah ascended the throne as king over Judah after the death of his father, Ahaz. He was 25 years old when he ascended the throne. Now, unlike his father, who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, the Bible records that Ezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. According to all that his father David had done, he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord, and he did not depart from following God, but kept all his commandments. And we're told here that the Lord was with him, and wherever he went, he prospered. And this was the profile of King Ezekiah. But when we come to chapter 20 of the book of 2 Kings, we read here that Ezekiah was mortally ill. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated mortally ill simply means to be at the point of death, that Ezekiah was on his deathbed. And Hezekiah at this point was sick, and we read later in the chapter that it was because of some boil or some infection that was on his body. Now, I believe as a king, I am assuming that Hezekiah would have consulted the best physician of his day, but presumably all their effort have come to no avail because Hezekiah was still mortally sick. And by the way, loved ones, I need to pause and make this observation. You know, this is a reminder that human power and authority, wealth has its limit. You know, while power and authority and wealth can take us places in this world, but when it comes to sickness or death, our wealth, our power, our authority are actually powerless. You know, money can get you the best physician, but money cannot heal your body. Neither can money save you from the cold hand of death. Hezekiah's power, authority, and wealth could not save him from this sickness. That is why, loved ones, I believe it's important for those whom the Lord has given power, wealth, and authority, not to put their hope in those wealth, but rather to put their hope in God. Because ultimately, God is the only one who can truly heal and deliver a person from the power of death, if he wills. So now we read here that Hezekiah was sick, and the prophet Isaiah now came to visit him. Now, the Bible does not say this, but I would assume that the visit by this prophet must have excited Hezekiah. Because when a man of God, like a pastor, comes to visit you in the hospital, you will expect him at least to pray for you and pray for healing. But when Isaiah the prophet walked in, Isaiah simply told Hezekiah what the Lord instructed him. Pay attention to verse 1 of chapter 20. Isaiah will say to him, he said, "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." You know, this must have been a devastating news for Hezekiah the king. He was just told by God through his prophet that he shall not live. Now, pay attention to this. It's not that maybe. He said, "You shall die and not live." Now, this bad news could have just caused Hezekiah to resign to his fate and just give up. At least, what's the use? God already said, "I'm going to die anyway." But I want you to pay attention to what Hezekiah does. Rather than just to resign to this fate, Hezekiah responded differently. The Bible says Hezekiah turned to the wall and he began to pray. And loved ones, I need to say this to you. You know, a negative report is actually an invitation to take action, not an order to surrender. Again, pay attention to what I just said. A negative report is actually an invitation to take action, not an order to surrender. I want you to notice what Hezekiah did not do. You know, Hezekiah did not argue with Isaiah the prophet, neither did he panic. Rather, he turned to the wall to block out all distraction and went straight to God in prayer. I believe this demonstrates for us that negative news should be a wake-up call to pray. You know, the storm that God allows into our life are not purposeless. I believe they are designed not only to perfect us in some area, but also to draw us closer to God. You know, there is nothing that draws us closer to God in times of adversity than prayer. So I believe when all hope seems to be gone, when life seems to be at a dead end for you, when you don't know what you ought to do, like Hezekiah, I believe you need to turn to the wall. You need to get to your own private inner closet and begin to call upon God. At times, God will allow those storms in your life because he wants to draw you near to himself. He wants to draw you near to himself. So this morning, no matter the news that you hear, don't fear, but turn to God like Hezekiah and seek his face. So now let's see, how did Hezekiah pray? Now, I want you to pay attention to something here. You know, Hezekiah did not scream on top of his voice all day long, binding the devil and casting out demons like some of us do. Rather, his prayer was simple. Watch what he said. He said, "Remember me now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and I've done what is right in your sight." Loved ones, simple and powerful. And I need to say this to you, loved ones. You know, at times, it is the simple and sincere prayers that actually move mountains, not the screaming, the jumping, the speaking in tongues kind of prayer. Why, you might say? Because, you know what? It is the genuine simplicity of a prayer that moves the heart of God rather than the superficial words that we try to say, trying to impress people with our biblical knowledge and prayer, try to speak in all these languages to make the people think that we're spiritual. But the simplicity of our prayer, I believe that's why the Lord Jesus gave us a warning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. He said, "Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that it will be heard by their many words." God already knows what you need. Keep your prayers simple and sincere. And those are the prayers that move the heart of God. By the way, I want you to notice something about his prayer, that Hezekiah appealed to God's mercy based on his integrity and faithfulness. Again, watch what I just said to you. He said to God here, he said, "Remember, O Lord, I beseech you, I walked before you in truth with a whole heart, and I've done what is right in your sight." He appealed based on his integrity and faithfulness. And loved ones, you know what? I believe living a life of integrity always creates a legacy of credibility. That when we come to that point of crisis, it gives us the strength, the boldness when we come before God. You know, it gives us that leverage when everything else fails. And loved ones, I believe this is true. You know, yes, the Bible calls us to come boldly before God. But you know what? When you walk with God in righteousness and in truth, and you seek his face constantly, your prayers are different because you know him. And you can come based on that leverage that you know I'm walking before him in sincerity. And that is where the power comes in prayer. And we read here that after Hezekiah had prayed, the Bible said he wept bitterly. Again, you want to underline that. Just as Peter, after he denied the Lord Jesus, the Bible said he wept bitterly. And loved ones, I tell you this, you know, in God's economy, emotional vulnerability is actually a strength, not a weakness. Yes, you heard me right. You know, authentic faith does not require this stoic look or emotionless faces that we have. But you know what? Your unfiltered grief and desperation into your prayer life and it shows emotion. You know, because you trust God and in your emotion, you're not afraid to weep before God. You're not afraid to break down and say, "Lord, this is a pain I'm feeling." And you know what? People said, "Men don't cry." No, listen, when you come before God and when the pain is heavy, you cry, you weep, broken, because God loves a broken and contrite heart, because a broken heart is indicative of a heart that is ready to receive. Loved ones, listen to me. If you have to weep, you got to weep. Nothing wrong with that. God understands your weeping, and God stores your tears in his bottle. So we're told here that after Hezekiah had prayed, and the Bible says before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court. In other words, after Isaiah delivered the message, he just went out. But before he could leave the middle court, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. And he said to Isaiah, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. Now, I want you to stop right there for a second. Pay attention to what God said to Isaiah. He said to Isaiah concerning Hezekiah that I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. Stop right there. You know, this clearly points to a God who is not aloof of human pain. You know, God is not distant. He is not detached. He actually, like I said, numbers our tears and he understands our pain. And loved ones, I truly believe this should give us the grace to understand that God cares about your pain. God said to Hezekiah, I see your weeping. I hear your cry. That's power. That is why we're reminded that we do not have an high priest, Hebrews chapter 4, that does not sympathize. Jesus sympathized with our weakness. Jesus sympathizes with our pain. Yes, loved ones, I truly believe that. And I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus wept in John chapter 11, verse 35, after he was told of the death of Lazarus, was not because he could not do the miracle. I believe Jesus wept to identify with us. Jesus wept to identify with the pain of humanity. Jesus wept because he knew the power, he knew the devastating effect of sin on humanity. And loved ones, this morning, I want to remind you that Jesus cares for you. Then God will continue, and he told Isaiah, he said, I will heal him. Now, I want you to pause right here, because, you know, he said, I've heard his prayer, I've seen his tears, and I will heal him. Now, if you are truly a Bible student, you probably have to pause and wonder and say, wait a minute, did God actually change his mind? Pastor Wally, what does this mean? I want you to go back to verse 1. God will say through Isaiah, he said to Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you shall die. And now watch that, and not leave. Then we fast forward here to this verse 5, verse 4. God will now say again, I will heal you. So here becomes the tension, right? That God actually changed his mind. Absolutely not. God did not change his mind. Rather, what you are seeing is the display of God's mercy in response to human prayer. Again, loved ones, you want to write this down. You know, what you're saying here, that God told him, get your house together, you shall surely die. Then God will later say, I will heal you. What we're saying is actually the display of God's mercy in response to human prayer. Loved ones, I tender to you this morning that genuine prayer possesses the power to stir up the mercy of God. That's the key that we're all got to know. You know, part of God's nature, we call it the simplicity of God. You know, there's no different parts to God. All of his natures are one. They're one in his body, in his personhood. As such, when God might decree that, yes, this is it, and humans respond with contrition, God's mercy, which is part of his nature, is activated. This is what we saw when Moses pleaded for the children of Israel after they built the golden calf. God told Moses, go away, let me bring my wrath upon this people. And Moses stood in the gap. He appealed to God's mercy, and God's mercy was activated. The same thing we see in the story of Jonah. When Jonah declared to the people of Nineveh, God would destroy you. And the people of Nineveh began to seek his face, and the mercy of God is activated. Lord, I tender to you, loved ones, I tender to you this morning. God does not change his mind. God is not man that he will lie nor change his mind. God's mind, God's nature is unchanging. However, God responds to human intercession. That is why, loved ones, God is very patient and long-suffering. That when he calls you from your pit of destruction and you're going, and God said, turn around. When you turn around, his mercy is activated. And God's mercy triumphs over judgment. So we now go forth. And the next verse, God will say to the prophet Isaiah, he said, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and the city from the hands of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And I want you to watch it. God said to Ezekiah, said to Ezekiah through Isaiah, he said, listen, Ezekiah, I'm going to add 15 more years to your life. Give you 15 extra years. And loved ones, I believe you. It is good to take care of your body, isn't it? It is good to eat right, to exercise, get enough sleep. But one thing you must never forget is that God is the one who holds our life in his hand. You see that? God said, I'm going to give you 15 years. God is the one who holds our life in his hands. Just as God had it 15 years to Ezekiah, make no mistake, God is the one who determines the numbers of our days. So then after this, Isaiah now said, take a cup of figs. And he took it and laid it on his boil. And he recovered. Verse 7. Now I want you to watch that. You know, even though God supernaturally promised to heal Ezekiah and had 15 more years to his life, the healing was executed through practical means. Again, I want you to watch that. Don't miss that connection. Again, I want you to watch what Isaiah said. He said, listen, go take a cup of figs. And he said, and take it and put it on that boil. You see how that took place? And loved ones, this is what I want to tell you. You know, there is notion for you. Yes, we can trust God's supernatural power to heal. But don't negate the use of medical treatment or natural remedy. Again, I want you to watch it. You can say, Pastor, I'm waiting for God to heal my body, but go to the doctor. Go to your physician. What we see here is that God is saying to us through this word that, listen, yes, I'm going to heal you, but listen, I can channel that miraculous healing through human medicine. And loved ones, there's nothing wrong in you going to do a blood work or doing a body scan or taking your medication. And yes, God might use even human medicine to heal you and I. Don't put God to the test that say, Lord, I'm not going to go see no doctor. I'm just going to wait for you to heal me. Because we can see from here that God can heal through practical ways And for us, it's human medicine. So loved ones, this morning, what then does this mean to me and you? You know, what does this pericope speaks to us about God? Well, this is what I'm going to tell you, loved ones. You know, in life, adversity and crisis are inevitable. But listen, this one I'm going to tell you. Make sure that you build a spiritual savings account before crisis strikes. Did you hear what I just said to you this morning? In life, adversities and crises are inevitable. They will happen. But make sure you build a spiritual savings account before that, those crises strike. Hezekiah could confidently ask God to remember his wholehearted devotion because he had a track record of integrity. You know, loved ones, don't wait for tragedy to strike for a relationship, for you to build up a relationship with God. Daily obedience, integrity, and prayer builds up that foundation of confidence that stabilizes you when storm comes into your life. Build up for yourself a spiritual savings account. And this is the final thing I'm going to tell you. When life strikes, when you face insurmountable issues and crises, never give up on prayer. Why? Because your private altar is the conduit of your public victory. Did you hear what I just said? Your private altar is the conduit of public victory. That when crisis strike in your life, that you understand that I've got a hidden place. You understand I've got a closet. You understand I've got an altar. I've got a place where I go meet with God. I've got a place where I fall before God in prayer, where I seek his face day and night. I've got a place where I weep before my God and cry to my God. And when you go into that closet in the time of your adversity and you begin to seek God's face, God in his mercy can move on your behalf and declare the public victory, that men will look at you and said, I thought she was gone. I thought it was gone, but God did it. I thought it was gone, but God made a way for you out of no way. And love once, no matter what you face, if you face your mountain this morning and you don't know what you ought to do, I charge you to go to prayer. Go into your inner closet. Go to your private altar. Go before God and fall on your face, because your private altar is the conduit of your public victory. So this morning, loved ones, no matter what life brings, God is more than able to do and to move on your behalf. Let us pray. Eternal Father, this morning we come to give thanks for the mercy that was given us here this morning, that we can gather in this place to hear from thee. Holy Father, may thou now consecrate this word that has been declared, that it will be to the glory of thy name, but it will call thy people to know thee in spirit and in truth. Father, this is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.